This is what the world is coming to when the lion is going to lay down with the lamb. There's very, very good news ahead for us. But before we get to that day, we're going to be going through some things like this, catastrophe, wars and stuff like that going on, and famines. And so there's a lot of stuff that's out ahead of us, which God in His grace has told us about. And my interest is to get you familiar with what it will be. When we moved out here to Montana, one of the things that I look forward to, being a Midwesterner, was to hunt in the mountains. I look forward to doing that. And I found it to be a very strange environment. Your trees aren't like the trees out in the Midwest. There's just so many conifers and things like that. And I remember I'd be asking the guys I was hunting with, "What kind of tree is that? What kind of tree is that?" And they look at me like, "Where were you raised? You know, in the desert or something that you don't?" But it was things that they were familiar with. And I still really have a hard time distinguishing between some varieties of spruce and fir and stuff like that. They look so similar to me. We bought that new property up on the north side. And for the first 2 years, I thought I had a fir tree in the front yard until Becky said, "That's not a fir, that's a spruce." And I thought, oh, you know, I wouldn't have made that mistake back in Wisconsin, you know. My point is to get you familiar with the prophetic scriptures. And so we're going to work our way through them. And a lot of times that has been done with charts and timelines and things like that. And I'm going to have my own amount of those things also. You see one up there right now. And these things are helpful, but predominantly, I want to get you familiar with the Bible prophecy passages of Scripture. So we'll be taking those apart and looking at them. This morning, we're introducing Matthew 24 and 25. And with this chart behind me, I want to make a point that you need to be familiar with. Matthew 24 and 25 comes at this point in history, right here, just before Christ was crucified. And what the Lord is talking about is right here. There is no concept of this period of time in these prophetic scriptures. The prophetic scriptures all relate to this time, not this time. We just have very little about this time other than what we find in the Acts and the epistles about how we're to behave and how we're to conduct ourselves during the time of the church. But prophecy relates to this time over here. And we're talking about the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord really starts here and goes until he comes and sets up his kingdom on earth. We refer to it as a seven-year period of time, the tribulation. The tribulation, I'm certain, is only a seven-year period of time. There is question how much time there will be between the rapture of the church and the beginning of the tribulation. There may be a hiatus there, and the Bible doesn't tell us if it is. There are some things that cause us to think it will be, and we'll be mentioning those things as we go along. Now, if you'll join me with me then in Matthew, we can go on here, Pastor Weber, Matthew chapter 24. Pastor Weber has put these visuals together for me, and he's running them, and I certainly appreciate his doing that. Description and appeal. That will be our focus today as we introduce the chapters, Matthew 24 and 25. And let's pray before we get into it. Our Father, as we open your word together this morning, we pray that by your Spirit you would speak to us and instruct us in the way of the truth. And as we walk through this Olivet discourse, Lord, help us to put the pieces together very accurately and very plainly. Help us in our accuracy not to be confusing. Help us to gain some real footholds here as we deal with the prophetic scriptures. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, now this may sound a little bit strange here, description and appeal. But Matthew chapter 24 is a description of the times that are coming. So you can think about that when you come to read Matthew 24. The Lord is describing the day of His coming. And the day of His coming will be a seven-year period. And this day of His coming, we speak of in three different ways that all quantify the same period of time. One of the ways we speak of it is the tribulation. That's a term you're well acquainted with, the times of tribulation. And it's called tribulation because it's a time of great trouble upon the earth. The second thing that this period describes or characterizes is the revival of Israel. Israel is right now in total unbelief. Don't have a lot of, be careful what I say, compassion for them. The rascals are disobedient to the Lord right now. They're suffering under a curse that we will be looking at tonight in our evening service. But there's a great time of revival coming. We're going to be in heaven when this happens, you know? Hallelujah, Jimmy. But what a wonderful day it's going to be when the Hebrew people in mass are turning to Christ. That's during this period of time. And the other thing that Matthew chapter 24 describes is the judgment of the nations. And I tell you, the nations need to be judged. And it's one of the things that we're going to see throughout both Matthew 24 and especially in Revelation 6 and 8. We're going to see the saints of God crying out for vindication and the judgment of the nations. And it's one of the things we're going to see. But I want to begin this morning here with Matthew 24. Let's read verses 1 through 3. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and His disciples came to Him for to show Him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as He sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto Him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of Thy coming and the end of the world? This morning I want to talk to you about signs. Here in Matthew chapter 24, we find this statement, What shall be the sign of Thy coming? And we are all wrapped up in signs today. And I don't think necessarily well. One of the things that I'm jealous for you people, is as you're out in the community, and as you're talking with your unsaved work companions, friends, relatives, whatever, I don't want you guys just parroting a bunch of talking points that have come up through prophetic preaching. I'm concerned that you be wise and understanding in what you say. And for that reason, I want to talk to you about these signs. First thing I want to bring to your attention is one view of the word sign is that of a foregoing mark of a coming event. That is the way we commonly use that. And we talk about the rise of frequency of things like bad storms and earthquakes. And there are also some who are thinking they're hearing trumpets in these days, if you listen closely. And it's a sign of his coming. And it is that view that what Christ was talking about here was that there are going to be things that precede his coming that are going to give us forewarning of his coming. I don't think that's what the word sign means. I want to cause you to be more careful and correct about this word sign. Second thing I want you to see is a more common New Testament use of the word sign is that of an accompanying and authenticating mark. Not something that points to a future event, but something that authenticates an event. And if you would take your Bibles and turn to, or it might be on the screen behind me, I don't know, John chapter 6, verse 30, where the unbelieving Pharisees are asking Christ this question. They said, therefore, unto him, what sign showest thou then that we may see and believe what do and believe what dost thou work? What sign do you work so that we may believe you is the point of that phrase. And they were saying to the Lord Jesus, who had come claiming to be the Son of God, claiming to be the Messiah, they're asking him, can you authenticate this? What sign do you show us? And I think that that is the way this word is used predominantly in the New Testament scriptures. It is, I believe, we will understand the prophetic scriptures better if we understand the word sign as an authenticating mark. You remember years ago when it became, we blame this on the Chinese, that they are putting a lot of counterfeit products on the market. The thing that I remember is Nike shoes, you know. And they had the swoosh on them and all that kind of stuff. But they weren't really Nikes. They weren't built to the quality of a Nike and none of that. And so you'd look at these things and say, now, am I buying the real thing here or not? Well, that's the sense of these signs, that when this time comes of the Lord's return, there will be these authenticating marks that this is the time. And what's the purpose for that? It is something to assure and give confidence to those who walk through those days. These are going to be tough, tough days. And as they are confident that they are walking in the day of the Lord, it will be an assurance to them. So that much about signs. And I just encourage you to be not so glib about, well, it's just a sign of the times, you know. Or, oh, this is another sign of the Lord coming. He's got to come real quick because we had a tornado last night. You guys know more than that. And we don't need to talk that way. We can be more biblical about what we believe and careful about what we say. Secondly, I want to talk to you about prophecy as we look into this. Take your Bibles and turn with me to the scripture reading for this morning, Psalm 97. And I want you to see what the character of that psalm is. Psalm 97. Now, part of it will appear behind us here. But notice what it's saying there in the first three verses. The Lord reigneth. Let the earth rejoice. Let the multitude of the isles be glad thereof. Incidentally, when you see the word isles, if you can just kind of freely insert there the rest of the continents. It's a reference to the rest of the known world, not even known, the rest of the world, the continents of the world. Let them be glad. Why? Because the Lord reigns. Well, what has preceded this? Clouds and darkness are round about him. But now righteousness and judgment are the habitation of his throne. A fire goeth before him and burneth up his enemies round about. This is a strongly prophetic psalm. And it's talking about what our response ought to be to prophecy. And in verse 10 and 12, it says, he preserveth the soul of his saints. He delivereth them out of the hand of the wicked. What a precious thing this is to realize that prophecy is given in the scriptures for the purpose of those who experience to understand that he will preserve them through this time. These are going to be times so dark and so dangerous, such as this world has never seen. So my first point is this: prophecy is intended as a hope and an encouragement for those who anticipate it. Prophecy is intended as a hope and encouragement for those who anticipate it. Psalm 27, verse 14, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Why do we wait on the Lord? Because we know he's coming. We know when he comes, he is going to do this. And so in anticipation of his coming, as we wait on him, the scripture says, we may be of good courage. So prophecy is a hope and encouragement for those who anticipate it. We need to get our hope set securely on the Lord. There are a lot of other things that we hope for in this life that will never satisfy you. The only thing that is ultimately going to satisfy the soul of man is the reign of Jesus Christ and our privilege of living with him. That is going to bring such peace and such joy and such unqualified contentment to your life. Folks, there are days ahead that are indescribable for God's people. The peace and joy that we're going to experience is beyond our comprehension. But before those days come, will come the regathering of Israel, the judgment of the nations, this time of tribulation. And so God has laid this out for us so that we will have hope and we'll be of good courage. I was working my way through this morning and thinking about things. And I remember when I got married, I married this sweet little girl from Montana. And being her husband, I just wanted to give her all the good things that I thought she deserved. And I've not done a very good job of that, you know. And of course, early on in my youth, I'm thinking in terms of, you know, I want her to drive a nice car. You know, I'm a 60s guy, you know, cars, that kind of thing. And I still remember, we were still in college when we got a 1969 Chrysler New Yorker. Two-door hardtop, blue with a white vinyl top, 440 motor. It was beautiful. And Charlotte and I were both working different jobs at that time. And I was going to school yet, and she was working in the library. And I was so glad that she could get into that nice, fancy car and drive to work. You know, I kept the old Plymouth for my work car, that kind of thing. But you know, I found out through the years that it doesn't make any difference what car I buy. I'm never satisfied. You know, it doesn't make me happy. And it sure doesn't make Charlotte happy. She could care less. She leaves it parked in the garage and rides her bike to work. Go figure. And I've always dreamt about providing a nice house for Charlotte. You know? And, you know, what we've got now is pretty nice, I think. You know? Pretty nice place. But, you know, it's not satisfying. What's satisfying is when the Lord comes, folks. And prophecy sets our attention where it ought to be. Don't set your attention on getting a degree, getting a career, getting those cars and houses that you want, because they will never satisfy you. But there's a future out there for you as a child of God that is beyond description. Prophecy is intended as a hope and encouragement for those who anticipate it. Secondly, prophecy is a map for those who walk through those days. Now, these are days that we aren't going to walk through when this terrible conundrum comes upon the earth. If you go to the book of Daniel chapter 12 and verse 9, you'll find something there that is very helpful to you in this area. Years ago, when we were back in Wisconsin, I preached a prophecy series where I did my dead level best, which isn't all that good, to combine the book of Daniel with the book of Revelation in its prophecy and relate them in their entirety together. And I remember working and working through the book of Daniel, and I read book after book on Daniel, and I thought, there's no way I can unweave all of this stuff. Until I came to the 12th chapter and the 9th verse that I think you see in front of you. And he said, "Go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end." Much of the prophetic scriptures are given as a daily paper and roadmap for those who experience them. It will be clear. For the tribulation saints, the 11th chapter of Daniel will be like tomorrow's paper written today. And it will be so encouraging and so helpful to them. Also, the book of Revelation and the book of Matthew chapter 24. Prophecy is a map for those who will walk through those days. And then, thirdly, prophecy serves as a warning to prepare for its ultimate revival. There is a recipient, if I can call him that, for prophecy out there, where God is using it to both threaten and wake up people to the future. I mentioned that I've been reading this secular book on historical consciousness, and it is helping me understand the present world far better than I have. And one of the realities is that our world has lost its consciousness of God. What we're conscious of is man. And we're all wrapped up in the news cycle and what Congress is going to do today or what they did yesterday and whether or not the president is going to do this and what the secretary of the state has done, you know, and what's going on over in Europe, what's Putin doing and all these kind of things. And do we have any? You just read today we've got some new jet engines coming that's going to increase efficiency another 20% or something like that. All this stuff that man is doing and making life better. And we've lost sight of God. That's the modern age. It's coming to an end, incidentally. And there's a lot of evidence of that. Prophecy is a warning that the times of man are going to face the judgment of God. And man is not free to do whatever he wishes and however he wishes. You know, some areas where we face this, and There's an article in your bulletin today about morality that I encourage you to read, which is kind of a sign of today, the apostasy of our time, both within our churches and within our culture. But of all things, what is just and right and true is determined today by the consensus of man and not by the laws of the God who made the world. That's all going to come apart. The leader of the coming world, you know his name? Antichrist. What's his characterization? The man of lawlessness. And that's what we're coming up to. Just a world that's lawless. Prophecy is a warning to a lawless world. Romans 14:11. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. Making a difference. You want to believe in Buddha, you go ahead and believe in Buddha. But the God you're going to bow to is the God of the heavens, the Creator. Believe in Allah if you want and follow all of His policies and procedures, but He's not the one you're going to answer to. You're going to answer to the God of the Scriptures. And prophecy makes that abundantly clear. Now, we've talked about signs and we've talked about the purpose of prophecy. Now, I want to look at the context of the Olivet Discourse. What is the context in which this is given? And our time is gone, so we'll have to do it tonight. And that's okay. I'm not in any big hurry. But you need to understand the context of it. Let me illustrate it to you this way. This old flatlander comes out and says, you know, I want to go hunting with you guys up in the mountains. And they say, yeah, right, okay, well, we'll pick you up at 4 o'clock in the morning. And I say, what? It doesn't get light till 7. And I began to learn something about the context of the Montana mind and the mountains. In Wisconsin, when I went in hunting on opening day, I got into my car, drove 5 miles, got into my tree stand. 30 minutes later, I shot my deer and was back home with it in the garage at 10 a.m. It was skinned and quartered. I had no idea that you guys drive 600 miles to find a place to hunt. And then when you get there, you scratch and crawl and climb for a couple hours through some of the best deer hunting and elk hunting country in the world to get back to the special spot. The context. Okay? You got to get acquainted with the context. Tonight we'll associate you with the context of Matthew 24. It's important to understand that, or you'll get confused on the prophetic scriptures. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the time we've had to just begin to look at Matthew chapter 24 and the wonderful privilege that is ours to learn about the future. Not what may happen, but what will happen. It has been decreed. It has been determined. This is the future of the world. It is the future of man. Man can't change it. Your enemy, the devil, can't change it. And Lord, we thank you that you've been pleased to reveal to us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. The American dream is to get through your career, save enough money, and retire into those golden years. They aren't golden. As a matter of fact, they're broadly disappointing. I don't have enough energy left in me to do a half a day's work. Only don't tell the deacon board that. Okay? I'm so glad that there are better days ahead of us as the children of God. God has a future for us beyond our comprehension. Don't miss it. God bless you.